I come before you today, and there's just one thing I want to say. Thank you, God, for the marvelous blessings you have given me, the wondrous wealth, the new cars, the health. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. For all the blessings that I cannot see, with a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I will bless your name. One of the key points of being a Christian is learn how to be, how to praise regardless of the situation. To learn to be thankful for wherever God has you at this one point. Understand that we have been called to be servants of the living God. And a servant in the Roman times, the only one who had access to the servant or the slave was the master. In other words, I couldn't go up to the slave and order him to do something or to slap him around or anything. It all had to come through the master. You've got to understand, whatever is coming in our life must pass through the master first. So as a result of that, it is good for us. It may not be good as you're going through it, but the purpose is good. We must learn to praise. Wrong way. Typical business card. It's got your name, maybe a logo, position in the organization, multiple ways they can contact you. Some of them today are really quite ingenious. Some of them I've seen some triangle ones. I've seen pulled out one the other day, and it had a little pop-up on it, which, you know, different colors and all sorts of stuff. The purpose is to get your attention, but nothing is like a person by the name of Chen Gunanbia from China. You don't know whether I said that right or not, do you? His business card says this: the most influential person of China. I'm sure the head of the government would differ with him, but the most prominent philanthropist of China. China's moral leader. I don't know if that gets him anything or not. Chinese earthquake rescue hero. Most well-loved and beloved Chinese role model. That is half. If you turn his card over, there's others just like that. How would you respond if somebody handed you a business card and the only thing it said was Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ? That's all it said. No logo, no bright colors, just a slave. We would immediately, as Americans, go, well, that's not right. We need to figure out how to set this young man free. We need some government programs. He needs to be set free. No, I did that on purpose. Slave. I'm a bond slave. A simple little line of text that tells us a lot about the book of Job. And the man who wrote that. Job chapter 1, just the first line. Jude chapter 1. You're going to hear Job. Just in your mind, just twist it around. One line. Sometimes we have 10, 15 verses. The first part, it almost came out Job. Jude, a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. That's all it says. But it speaks volumes of him. Let's pray. Father, as we look at humility and servanthood and all of that today, Father, that's unusual for our culture. Our culture is all about us. Me, myself, mine. What I can get, what I deserve. And Father, your culture is all about you and others. And may we see this morning that we can have freedom in this world. But it only comes through servanthood. We can be set free from the sin that so easily entangles us, but it comes through servanthood. We can be blessed beyond measure regardless of our circumstances, but it all falls underneath servanthood. So now open up our minds, our preconceived ideas, all of that. Just open it up that we can understand what you want to say to us this morning. And I thank you in your name. Amen. Verse 3 tells us why he wrote this little letter. It was just a letter. Now, I am confident he never expected us to be reading it in 2021. We don't know who it was written to. It was a Jewish congregation. And he's seeing some things. They're redefining who Jesus is. They're redefining the words of the apostles. And as a result, it was causing havoc in that church. And as Jude looked on, he said, this can't last. They're going to corrupt the very nature and the word of Jesus Christ. And without that, we have nothing in this world. So he begins, he says, dear friends, I was eager to write you about the salvation we share. I wanted to write a letter that says what a wonderful salvation we have. I wanted to talk about grace and mercy and forgiveness and who we are in Christ Jesus, he said, but I couldn't. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. I wanted to write a nice, fluffy little letter to you guys, but I couldn't, seeing what was going on. I was eager to do it. I was compelled by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to you. And you may have the pressure that comes at times from the Holy Spirit. I feel it at times in preparing sermons. There's times it's like, okay, this is the direction we're going to go. And there's that pressure. No, that's not the direction I want you to go. Well, what direction you want me to go? I'll tell you later, but I need to know now because I'm a busy guy. No. I write and urge you to contend for the faith. Think of it as a wrestling match. As we have the truth of Christ Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, in our books, and we contend for it like a wrestling match. Because it was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. There's no one coming behind us to receive that. It's us. We who know who Christ Jesus is. We who know what he has done. We're the ones who this message has been entrusted to. And we must make sure that we live in such a fashion that those who do not know knows that they're there. He's put it in our care. Jude wanted to warn his readers about the apostates that were coming. It's a religious word, okay? They were refusing to continue to follow and obey. They had been taught who Jesus was, but they didn't want that Jesus, so they changed it. They had been taught the words of the apostles, but that's not what they wanted. They wanted to be able to live their life the way they wanted to. I have been saved by grace. I can live any way I want to. That same thinking is going on today in the churches of Jesus Christ. And it is foreign to who Jesus is. We have been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is that we may serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever fashion he has our life in and with whatever circumstance he brings. But they had defected that. Warren Wiersbe says it like this. Jude wanted to write a devotional, but the Spirit led him to put down his harp and grab a trumpet. It's a call to arms. Be alert. Be aware. Understand. We may be strong Christians, but as that pull keeps on us, we have that tendency to release some things to release the pressure, and we can't do that. If you release some of the pressure in a wrestling match, you find yourself pinned on the mat. So we must contend for the gospel, knowing that we have the truth in Christ Jesus. But that one line tells us all we need to know about Jude. No, it's not John. I know that. It's Job. No, it's Jude. Jude's introduction speaks of his humility. His humility. That's not a word you see very much on TV anymore, is it? Or on radio. There's so many ways Jude could have opened up his letter. Could have said, Jude, a brother of Jesus. Boy, that would have got him some things. It would have also caused a stir, because how could, you know, Jesus was born of Mary and he was, you know, incarnate, and how could Jude be his brother? He's a half-brother. Jude, an eyewitness to the glory of Jesus Christ. He could have started it that way. Or maybe Jude, the all more awesome brother of James. He didn't start that way. just a simple servant to an awesome Savior. A simple servant. There's really nothing great within me. I have a message. It's not about me. It is the message of Jesus Christ. I don't speak from my great authority. In our country, it would say, well, he's the brother of Jesus. We need to listen to him. That's not what I'm saying. You listen to Jesus. I'm coming to you not in my authority. I'm coming to you as a simple servant. I would like to say I have it all figured out, but I don't. But I can tell you to beware. Jude was like the rest of his brothers. He did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was ministering. John chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee. Now, he's embarrassing them. Leave Galilee so that your disciples, that they may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Someplace else is what they mean. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Go someplace else, Jesus. You're embarrassing us. Go somewhere else. Then Jesus entered the house in Mark chapter 3. And again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went in to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. That was Jude. I imagine Jude's mama said, would you go in and get Jesus? He's crazy. He must be so tired, he doesn't even know what he's... Jude, go in and get him. But they couldn't reach him. But he was present. We find there's a change in Jude's heart. He was present with the other believers waiting for the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, 14 and 15. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Something has happened to Jude. We find also that he was known and he was grouped with the other teachers. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do and as Peter does? In other words, he's known. He's grouped in with the leaders of that church. See, we live in a world in which it seems we've got to get louder with those who disagree with us. Jude is a humble man. He's not going to come to you and he's not going to scream the gospel of Jesus to you. He's not going to tell you all the sins that you're doing so you go to hell and then give you the gift of love. He's a humble man. This world today is all about noticing me. I'm important and have a massive following, so you should listen to me. Notice me. I'm educated beyond reasonable doubt and have something really important to say to you. Listen to me. Jude says, notice Jesus. He has something really important to say to you. Not me, Jesus. It seems like Christians are in the attack mode when contending for the gospel. But Peter tells us that our mindset is to always be humility and humble. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now, he's assuming you know why you've got the reason for the hope you have. You got to know who Jesus is. You got to know what his promises are. You got to know what the word of the apostles have been. You got to know what God is doing. And when you know that, you be ready. But do so with gentleness and respect. I see this not very often in the Christian world today. Gentleness and respect. We've got the idea that we have to convert them. We can't convert a nothing. The Spirit of God does that. Our role is to be a good servant and speak well of our master. Keeping a clear conscience, in other words, what you say, you better be living. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In other words, as they're slandering you, your good, how you're living is so pure that they're going to be ridiculed. Rob Phillips says like this, "The ultimate goal of a conversation with a Jehovah Witness at our door, an atheist over the back fence, or a Muslim in the public square should not be to win an argument, speak more loudly than the other person, or get in the last word. Rather, it should be to share a word of truth, leaving the results with the Holy Spirit." Gregory Kokel says it like this, "All I want to do is put a stone of truth in someone's shoe." I like that image. "All I want to give them something worth thinking about, something he can't ignore because it continues to poke at him in a good way." We find from Jude that he is a humble man. He's going to speak forcefully. He's a passionate individual to the church, but he's a humble man. We find also that he speaks of his identity. He knows who he is. He's not trying to be someone he's not. "I am a sold-out property of Jesus Christ." That would offend most of America. "I'm not the property of anything, anyone." Understand, we were in the slave yards of sin, hopelessly lost, and we were bought again with the price of Jesus Christ. So as a result, we are his. He has bought us with the price of his own blood and the death of his own death. I'm the sold-out property of Jesus Christ. Understand, he's still a brother. How would you like to say that about your brother? No, that would offend us. No, I'm a sold-out brother of Jesus Christ. I am a bondservant. I am his servant to do and wield as he sees fit. Whatever he wants in my life, that's what I want. Whatever he gives, that's what I want. Whatever he says to do, that's what I want. I'm a sold-out bondservant of Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ and him alone. Notice he doesn't say, "I belong to Jesus Christ, and whatever I agree with, that's what I'm going to do." I belong to him. Period. You hear this in Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And we sang that, "I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live." In other words, Paul's saying, that old man, he's not there any longer. I was on the cross with Jesus. I have put him there. I am his servant now because Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oswald Chambers said this about those words. "These words mean the breaking and the collapse of my independence brought about by my own hands, and the surrendering of my life to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can do this for me. I must do it myself." Jude knows who he is. "I'm nothing special. I've not got any great gifts. I'm not even going to tell you I'm the brother of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that I am his bondservant. I know who I am." See, the servant must listen closely to the master's voice and then act accordingly. The servant in the Roman time, the slave, I've used the word servant, but it could be slave, had no rights whatsoever. If the master wanted to kill him, he could do it. No problem. So the slave listens for the master's voice and then acts accordingly. They want to bring praise to the master by how they live their lives. The one thing that a slave did not want to do is bring shame upon the master, because that brought some serious consequences in the Roman world. I want to bring praise to my master. I want to speak the words of my master, not what I think. I want to do the work of my master that he has given me. I don't want to follow my own ideas or desires, but my master's. I love my master. And I so long to live that he is glorified. Because when he is glorified, I will have the opportunity to tell somebody of the great love that he has for me. To be so identified with the master that when somebody saw them, they saw the master. They knew what the master's character was. They knew what was important to them. When they saw this slave and how he responded, it would reflect back upon the master. They heard the master's voice from the slave. they might never have seen or spoken to the master, but they knew the master by observing his slave. That is amazing. The master would not go someplaces as a slave would. He had other things to do. But when they saw the slave, they knew the master. You, as a born-again child of God, you've been crucified with Christ. Me, the things, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, they've been crucified with Christ. Mine, what I think is mine, has been crucified with Christ. It's Jesus, all for Jesus. Now there is only Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. We also know, though, where Jude's treasure is. And this speaks of it. A radical change came into the life of Jude. Before, he considered Jesus an embarrassment to the family, a fraud, maybe even he had a mental issue. But something happened to him. When he saw the risen Savior, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jude understood his great need to be forgiven for his rejection of Jesus the Messiah. They rejected Jesus in his ministry. And that was clear to Jude. And he needed forgiveness of that sins, and he figured out all the rest of them. And the massive change came upon him. Today we would call it a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. It is an important change that happens when the usual way of thinking about or doing something is replaced by a new and different way. Whereas as Jude was going in one way, there's a different way he went when he figured out who Jesus was and accepted his salvation. And there was a change in who he was, how he thought. We as a church need to have a paradigm shift. It is not about us, it's about Jesus. A church of Jesus Christ in the world today needs a paradigm shift. We look at it as, what do we get from Jesus? And that is awesome. But the main emphasis is, who are we in Christ Jesus? It's all about Jesus, all about Him, all about His Word, all about His salvation, all about His rescue, all about His setting free. Father, use us in any way you can so that your Son may be seen. Jude now saw himself not as a brother of Jesus or an equal to Jesus, but as a bondservant. No longer, what can you do for me, Jesus? But what do you have for me to do for you today? Our mindset is about what we receive. When as a slave, it's what do you have for me? He understood the great gift of life that was given him when he accepted Jesus. And the greatest treasure in the heart of Jude was to be a slave of Jesus. That's what he treasured. He loved that. The greatest joy in the life of Jude was to know he was a willing bondservant of Jesus. What brought Jude joy? Doing what God has instructed. What brought Jude peace, regardless of the events, knowing that he was just a bondservant? He responded and reported to Jesus and him alone. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jude's heart was with Jesus. That's what he treasured. After seeing the glory of the Lord, Isaiah responded to God's call in Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And so often today, we would say, someone else. There's somebody more qualified. There's somebody more educated. That's not what Isaiah said. Here am I. Send me. It's like the kid in the front row at school that knew the answer, and it might be the only answer in school they would ever know. Pick me, choose me, I got this one. I might not have the next one, but I got this one. Choose me. Let me give up what I think my treasures are, and so I can receive what cannot be purchased. It sounds like this church, let me work in Bible school. please, Jesus, let me work in Bible school. Oh, let me work in the nursery. Oops, I need that. Let me work in the nursery.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. Yes. Oh, Jesus, please choose me. Oh, let me wash some dirty old feet. I woke up this morning going, I just long to wash some dirty old feet. Oh, let me be the one to speak the words of encouragement. And you're saying, you're getting closer, Randy. Oh, let me hurt for you so that others can see you in me. That one's tough. Lord, you have brought this upon my life. You have taken my child. I do not understand why, but nothing comes to me or them without passing through you. So let you be glorified in this. You have brought this sickness upon me. You have taken my job. You have taken the shell of independence and you have crushed it down so that I might truly see you and working in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let me give up me so I can do you, Jesus. So I can do you. Being a servant of Jesus is not so much of what I'm giving up, but rather all the wonders I will be receiving from the hand of our Master. We sang this morning. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I have and am and ever hope to be, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender them. For it's only in your will that I am free. It's only Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. But the words for me. For me. Here Jesus whispered the words to you as he's on the cross. For you. But hear him whispered the words today going forward. It's for me. It's for me. The Roman world was drastically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not so much by the spoken word. It was spoken, people lived it. But that's not what changed the Roman world. It was because spoken lives, living out the spoken words for the glory of the Master. Oh, they're persecuting us. We're going to have to leave everything we have. And as they left, you know what they did? Wherever they stayed, they told them about Jesus. And it just spread out all over there. The Roman government didn't know what to do with them. If we put them in prison, they praise. If we burn them, they gather around and they have a church service. What do we do with them? They have hope that we only wish we had. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 25. Paul and Silas were doing nothing but there was a girl that was demon-possessed, and they finally got tired of her going around behind going, these men, they represent the Almighty God, because she did not have the authority to say that. So they freed her from that demon, which was the income of her master. They didn't like it. He said something to the Roman officials, so here's where we pick it up. The crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. They set a person free of a demon, and now they're going to be... That doesn't sound fair, does it? After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. That is not fair. Not fair at all. Here's Paul and Silas proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, setting a person free. And now they find that doesn't make sense to us, but that's where they found themselves. Verse 25, what did they do? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Their stripes hurt. The chains hurt. But they were not imprisoned in their heart and soul. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And the jailer was saved because of this. Would they have chosen the flogging if they'd have known about the jailer ahead of time? Yeah, I think they would have. After what Jesus experienced for us physically, spiritually, and mentally, can we really ask Him not to use us in any way He can to reach others for Him? Can we really ask Him, please don't? Bow your heads. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. Let's do that for invitation. Father, words that are, we know them, we've been taught them, but yet they're so difficult for us. We still want to control our lives. We still want to tell you what to do and what to allow. But a servant really had no fear other than pleasing the master. The government couldn't do anything about them. Society didn't know about them. Only the master. They knew where their food was coming from. They knew where their clothes were coming from. Their main goal in life was just to please the master. And may we get that mentality in us. It is not about us. It's about the master. We were slaves on the block of sin. And you purchased us. And you healed us. And you cleansed us. And Satan is doing everything he can to conceal that. But may we see it fully this morning. I am a born again, purchased son and daughter of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And because of what you have done, I will bond myself to you as a servant. Bring into my life, Master, what you will, knowing that you will give everything I need to live the way you want me to. Strength, encouragement. Break that stubborn will of mine, that outer crust, that we may see you glorified in our lives. As Oswald Chambers said, nobody can make us do it. We must do it ourselves through your power and grace alone. Now may we make those good decisions, Father. And thank you for what you're going to do. In your name, amen. Stand with me, please.